A little harder to see when it's going fast, and a little easier to see when it's going slow. Do you see that? A little pause there, a little stutter. A little faster. You can still see it, but it's not as prevalent. Momentum. Momentum is a powerful force. It can be generally defined as the tendency of an object to continue to move in its direction of travel. Now, in this understanding, it's the natural consequence of Newton's first law of motion, which states that an object at rest will stay at rest, or an object in motion will stay in motion, unless it is acted on by an outside force. Now, that is commonly known as inertia for all you science geeks out there. So, we have one down front. Momentum is determined by the object's mass and velocity. So to create that momentum, it takes mass and velocity. Now, a velocity is a vector quantity. And we're going to be diving into a little bit of science this morning. A vector quantity means it doesn't only have to do with speed. A lot of times you say velocity and you think speed. If you just give the speed of something, that's not its velocity. You have to give it speed and its direction. That's what makes it a vector quantity. Velocity is not just speed. So momentum, which is represented by the symbol P, is made up of the mass of an object, represented by an italic M, multiplied by the velocity, which is represented by a V. Very simple formula for what momentum is. Now, if an object has a large mass, or italic M there, and it's moving at a very fast speed in a certain direction, that object would have a lot of momentum, wouldn't it? Think, for instance, of a train. Trains have a lot of momentum when they're going. They weigh a lot, and normally they're moving at a pretty good speed. That's normally why if you stop in the middle of a train track, you're not in good shape if a train's coming. They're not going to be able to stop easily. I can imagine being in front of one of those bulls down in Mexico when they do the bull run. That would be crazy. That's a big animal moving at a fast pace. It's going to take a lot of outside force to stop it, isn't it? He has a lot of momentum. Stampeding elephant would be even worse. Or an avalanche. See, momentum is a powerful force. So let's visit some stories in the Bible where momentum played an important part in the outcome of these situations. Last year, we looked at Elijah. We looked at the story of the great prophet Elijah and his velocity. All right, that's his speed and his direction. Elijah's direction was consistently seeking and looking to God. He walked with God and he talked with him. Elijah's life was centered around going where God would lead him. What about Elijah's mass? What about the mass of his relationship with God or his faith? Well, Elijah obeyed over and over again. He prayed to God and God answered time and time again. During the three-year drought alone, we get to see Elijah's faith and the mass that it had grown as he watched where God worked in different situations. He continued to grow closer to God and trust him more. And in return, we see God using Elijah in amazing ways. Let's look at it as momentum. For 3 years, it went without raining. Because he had said it wasn't going to, because God told him to say that it wasn't going to. After those 3 years, he goes back to King Ahab upon the Lord's command. When he does, Elijah challenges the worshipers of Baal to an altercation. That's funny there. That right there is funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny. So they had two altars, so it was an altercation. Okay, so they had an altar to Elijah's God, and they had an altar to Baal. And the idea was that they would call out to the God, and their God would answer by burning up the sacrifice. Well, Yahweh, which was Elijah's God, our God, he answered Elijah's prayers and burned up the sacrifice, not only the sacrifice, but the whole altar. And then the worshipers of Baal, though, they never received any response from Baal. The momentum of Elijah's mission continued. Not only did he defeat 450 prophets of Baal, but he slaughtered them that day. Momentum is a powerful force. Now, if you look in the New Testament, you see a character by the name of Peter. We talk about Peter a lot. Peter's velocity, his direction, his speed. See, Peter left everything to follow Jesus. His direction was set. Later, Peter makes a great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We get to see that his direction is still consistently following that pattern. Jesus' direction is also evident as we see his velocity when he draws a sword at Jesus' arrest in the garden to protect his Savior. Peter's direction was consistent and very clear. What about Peter's mass? What about the mass of Peter's life in Christ? Peter was consistently picked as one of the three that got to go on special events with Jesus. Peter was one of the three that was chosen to pray in the garden. He's one of the three that was called up to the mountain to see the transfiguration. In addition to that, we also see that Peter was the only one in history, only one of the disciples as well, that ever walked on water with Jesus. A great example of the mass of Peter's faith that he had accumulated. But then we read about Peter's denials, as Mike had mentioned. Jesus' trial, and Peter's right there, and he denies him three times. This is a devastating blow to Peter's life. But Peter's life had developed momentum. See, he had been moving in one direction with speed. His relationship and trust in Jesus had gained mass. Momentum is a tendency for an object to continue to move in its direction of travel. And inertia, which is what the definition of momentum is based on, and that's what we witness here with the jug moving. Inertia says that an object at rest will stay at rest, or an object in motion will stay in motion unless it is acted on by an outside force. Now see, the stronger the momentum that you build, the stronger that outside force has to be to stop it. It was clear that Peter had developed momentum, a great deal of momentum. Peter's momentum, I believe, helped give him the strength to repent, to continue on after such a devastating event as denying Christ. Peter is restored to Jesus, and he goes and he continues on. And he preaches a sermon, which we're all familiar with at Pentecost, where 3,000 were baptized that day because of the message that he shared of the gospel. See, Peter had moved in a direction with speed. He had accumulated a certain mass, and that created momentum. And even when Peter fell, even such a devastating fall as the denial, I believe momentum helped him to recover, because momentum is a powerful force. Momentum can act for good, and it can act for bad as well. If we flip back over the Old Testament, we see a guy by the name of David. We're reminded of the story of David and Bathsheba, a famous Old Testament story. This is an example of bad direction with speed and mass that creates momentum. Pushed David farther than he probably planned to go, farther than he probably expected to go. Sometimes momentum grabs us in that direction when we make bad decisions. David is king. His army's out at war. Where's he? He's back at home. He's playing it safe. He's up on his rooftop, hanging out, and he sees a beautiful lady bathing, Bathsheba. He lusts after her. We see David's momentum growing in a negative direction. He acts on his lust, and he summons her up to his palace. Well, his momentum grows. Bathsheba ends up pregnant. Then David covers it up by having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in battle to cover it up. Then he takes Bathsheba as his own wife. This is King David. This is the man who was anointed as the king of Israel. He's been referred to in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But yet, he started in a bad direction with speed that gained mass, and it created momentum. Momentum that pulled him further than he expected to go. Each decision he made added weight to that movement, and momentum acted against David. Now let me pause here to make sure that one thing is clear. Momentum is a powerful force. Momentum is not an excuse. Momentum doesn't clear David's name. He still had choices in the matter. But the reason I'm sharing this is to show you that when we do head in a specific direction with a specific speed, and we have mass involved in that, then we create momentum, and it's more difficult to turn around once we've made a series of decisions, both either good or bad. A force is required to reverse our direction. And according to the law of inertia, we need a force that would be greater than the momentum that we have gained. In David's case, it took the Lord speaking through the prophet Nathan to break the momentum of that situation. Had David never acted on his lust, it would have taken less force to stop that negative direction, right? But momentum is a powerful force. So the power of momentum is clear. So let's take a moment and let's look at the parts. Where does mass come from? I mean, in an equation in today, bringing some science into the church. Where does our mass come from? Well, our mass comes from programming. I'm not talking about computers, though it's very similar. In order to look at mass, we're going to move past science and we're going to move into psychology. All right? So we're going to psychology 101 now. We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit more so than we would like to admit. Our mornings, our weekday mornings. Don't you repeat the same thing every morning when you're getting ready? Especially some of us who are more into, are more experienced in life, have a little more years under us. You do the same thing every morning. In fact, if I asked you this morning, it probably wouldn't take any thought at all to be able to write down a detailed schedule of what you do every morning. You brush your hair first, brush your teeth first. You know, do you eat breakfast before you shower? Do you shower and then eat breakfast, or do you shower the night before? We all have a schedule, and it's very routine. And each of us have had a morning where one of those things have been pulled out and put into a different place, haven't we? Yeah, is that just me? I get some heads there. Yeah, is that right? And that messes up your whole morning, doesn't it? Because you're like, oh my goodness, it feels like you lost your head because you're all out of order now. I've had mornings where I've brushed my teeth in the wrong place in my morning order, and then I'm leaving and I'm about ready to go into work and I'm thinking, oh no, did I brush my teeth? I know I didn't do it right before I got in the shower, but... And I have to go through and I have to play my whole morning back because I moved out of my routine. In fact, I want you to do an experiment tomorrow morning. This is going to be funny for some of this, you guys who will have people present watching this. When you're putting your pants on in the morning, I want you to do so without thinking the best you can. You still have to have some consciousness to be able to look at this. But try to not think about it. Go to put your pants on. When you feel your foot starting to go in, stop and notice which foot is going in first. For me, it's my right foot, okay? I want you to pull your pants off, shake them out, you know, kind of free yourself from the moment there. Don't think about it. And then try and put your pants on with your wrong foot in first, your left foot in. I do want to caution you. Make sure you're near your bed or a couch. Avoid sharp objects. Some of you will fall over trying this experiment because we're creatures of habit. We form patterns. Psychologists call those patterns. They call it programmed behavior. Habits, customs, patterns, all equal programmed behavior. We're creatures of habits. And in fact, we could go so far as to say that programming is inevitable. You will form habits. You will form patterns. The Bible even acknowledges programming, believe it or not. The Bible speaks of habits. Good and bad. In 1 Timothy 5:13, it says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. They form the habit of being idle. That's not a hard habit to form, is it? My teenager's over here. So I'm still hanging on to my teenage years there. I can easily fall into the idle habit there. Sitting around, playing some video games. Not too hard, is it? Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, those spoken of in this verse, they have gotten out of the habit of meeting with their Christian brothers and sisters. And that's really easy to do, isn't it? We've been there before. You miss a couple Sundays, and then before you know it, you haven't been to church in a month and a half, 2 months. It's an easy habit to form. Jesus actually formed habits too. Actually, he formed the opposite habit of the one mentioned in Hebrews 10:25. In Luke 4:16, it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. See, it was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was Jesus' habit. Jesus had formed a pattern, and a good one at that. Daniel 6:10 says, "Now when Daniel learned the decree that had been published, he went home upstairs to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." Daniel had a habit of prayer. He habitually prayed. He had a pattern that he stuck with. Now, habits, customs, and patterns, that's programmed behavior, and it creates mass. Let's look at how this creates mass. See, each time you involve yourself in an action or an activity, you help to gain mass. For instance, Monday morning you wake up and you have a little Bible study. Tuesday morning you wake up and you have a little Bible study. Wednesday morning you wake up and you have a little Bible study. And this continues on. See it? See, patterns, habits, programmed behavior creates mass. It stores up one little bit at a time. Well, we've covered a bit of science. We've covered a bit of psychology this morning. How about a bit of literature? In literature, there's an element called point of view, and it's referred to as POV. This is what we're going to use to look at our velocity. Where does our velocity come from? Our velocity comes from our POV, our point of view. See, that's the perspective that an author chooses to tell a story through. You have first-person perspective, right? First-person point of view. And that's where the story is. The story is told by someone that's in the story. You'll see statements like, "I did this," "we did that." Someone's in the story. You have third-person point of view, which is outside the story. It's someone outside the story, and they're telling the story while watching the story. So it's they did this, they did that. Authors write in these different points of view to give perspectives on their story. Different ways of looking at things. Sometimes it takes just the right perspective, just the right point of view, in order to have a correct perception. Well, be careful with these words, they can be confusing. So I should ask you guys to put your thinking caps on this morning. So, our perspective affects our ability to perceive. Many of us have heard the statement, perception is reality, right? There's a good deal of truth to that. In order for something to be accepted as truth, we must first be able to perceive it, right? It just makes sense. So with us sitting here in church this morning, and our goal is to accept truth as our prime reality, then it would be very important for us to understand how to perceive. Therefore, if perception or point of view gives us the ability to perceive, then our perspective would be a very important piece to look at this morning. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24, we see two disciples. They'd left Jerusalem after the death and burial of Jesus. They had heard that he had risen from the dead, but they were not convinced of that truth. Well, as they're walking, Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize him. And he speaks with them, and he talks with them all the way to their destination. He shares with them all the scriptures and how they applied to that weekend and what happened, and how all the scriptures pointed to that piece in history. Well, then they went in and they taught Jesus into eating with them, and Jesus broke bread and they had an aha experience. That time when a light bulb comes on upside up top of your head, right? Sometimes it feels like it's upside, but on top of your head. They realize, oh, it's Jesus. Scripture says their eyes were opened. See, Jesus had been walking and talking with them the whole time. Something changed their perspective in order for them to perceive that it was Jesus. Perspective affects our ability to perceive. Peter. We talked about Peter earlier. In Matthew 16, there was something about Peter's perspective that differed from the crowd. See, the crowds, they said that Jesus was either Elijah or maybe John the Baptist or just the prophet. But Peter said, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Same Jesus, different perspective, therefore different perception. Our perspective affects our ability to perceive. We're told of a Roman soldier who had a change of perceived reality because his perspective changed. I'm trying to be very careful. I hit the right words here. I know this can be confusing. It says in Mark 15:39, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." When he heard his cry and he saw how he died, Mark is telling us that his perspective shifted, and our perspective affects our ability to perceive. Paul, the famous Paul, who was once known as Saul, he was once the infamous Saul, who stood, and he stood approving at the stoning of Stephen. It says that he was on the road to Damascus, and he was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples, the Lord's disciples. Well, Saul came in contact with Jesus that day, and Jesus changed his perspective. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul was like, "I don't know who you are. I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these lunatics, these religious zealots, these crazy people that believe in that a guy rose from the dead." Jesus said, "No, you're persecuting me." See, Jesus changed his perspective, which changed his perception of what the Lord's disciples were. Well, we know that his new perspective gave him the ability to perceive a new reality. And so Paul changed his name to Saul, changed his name to Paul, and he was buried with Christ because of his new perception, and he started in a new direction. Our perceived reality affects our direction and our speed. Now we're back to velocity. Remember back when Jesus became your personal Savior. Not your parents' personal Savior. Your very own personal Savior. Something changed in your perspective to allow you to see Him, didn't it? Something changed for you to be able to perceive Jesus. See, it has always been there. Truth is truth, whether you believe in it or not. Right? Jesus has always been there, but something changed your perspective that allowed you to perceive Him. In your pews, you'll find spoons. Go ahead and pull your spoons out this morning. We're going to want to leave these in the pews each week. We're going to be using them for the rest, for this sermon series. I want you to turn around, and I want you to look at the back side of the spoon. So the round side's curving towards you, out. And you might look a little funny, but you're right side up, aren't you? Yes? Take your spoon and turn it around. You're upside down, aren't you? We're going to be playing with the spoons all month. You can go on and put those back. As followers of Christ, as a church of believers, we want momentum. We want good patterns, good habits that will build mass to our faith and our relationship with God. But before we start in that direction, we got to get first things first. We need the right speed and direction. We need our velocity set. So as we gain mass and multiply those, then we have the right momentum. Then we're headed in the right direction. See, in order to do this, we might have to shift our perspective a little bit. We might have to look at things upside down. Jesus sure did, didn't he? In fact, I believe that it's Jesus' perspective that we should gain. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this month. So Jesus looked at things a little upside down. Jesus looked at things differently. We're involved in an upside-down kingdom. And I think our perspective should change. See, Jesus had a worldview that was different than most. Jesus had a way of looking at things that was unique. It's upside down. Whether we realize it or not, we live in an upside down kingdom. I want Jesus' worldview. We've been talking about our vision at this church. Ultimately, it just boils down, we want Jesus' vision. And in order to do that, we're going to have to look at things upside down this month. We're going to have to step back and make sure our velocity, our speed and our direction is precisely on what Jesus is. So that as we gain mass, then we get to see momentum. And the momentum's already started. See, momentum is mass times velocity. Our point of view affects our velocity. That's our direction and our speed. As we form habits and patterns, we gain mass. And when these two are combined, then we have momentum. And momentum is a powerful force.